Now, shall we turn to Ruth chapter 4, please, the little book of Ruth, coming after Judges, chapter 4. And verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabite, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was the testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all of his Elimelechs and all of his Chileans and melons of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Melon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord, make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharaohs, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Pharaohs. Pharaohs begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram, Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So now we've come to the close of this little book. Very deeply interesting book indeed. Especially looking at it from the typical standpoint as we must. I needn't go over the chapters again, but here we have the final scene. Ruth the Moabitess was married to the one of the sons of this widow Naomi. So Naomi was her mother-in-law, of course, and her late husband Elimelech, her father-in-law. Naomi and Elimelech had gone to Moab, and out of the will of God, without question, he had died under God's chastening hand there, and also his two sons, Malon and Chilion. And the mother-in-law, after 10 years of dwelling in Moab, only went to sojourn, you know, as most people, Christians, believers still today, only intend to be just a short time away from the Lord or away from the assembly as far as that goes. God will then be back. But 10 years. 10 lost years. And yet in the overruling grace of God, one of these daughters-in-law, married to their sons, is saved in New Testament language. She turns to the God of Israel, saying, "Thy God shall be my God." And accompanies her mother-in-law back to, when her mother-in-law goes back to Israel, back to Bethlehem, Judah. And Naomi goes back there, empty-handed. A poor, desolate, helpless, defenseless widow. Just like her daughter-in-law too, did nothing. "I am an out fool," says Naomi, "the Lord brought me home again empty." There's a parcel of land that belonged to her husband, and was his property. And Naomi realizes, unless we have a near of kin that's willing to redeem the property, and at the same time take my daughter-in-law to wife to raise up the name of the dead, then all's lost. So when Ruth goes into the field of Boaz, not realizing it was Boaz's field, of course, she happened to be there, naturally, but God overruled it. And Boaz was near of kin to Naomi's husband, and of course to Melon, the husband of Ruth. And she shows herself, wrote Ruth, to be a worthy woman in every way. Virtuous, commendable, godly young woman. Diligent, anxious to provide food for herself and for her mother-in-law. I mean, of course, we spiritualize all that. And Boaz meets her in the field and inquires who she is. And then in the third chapter, her mother-in-law tells her to prepare herself and go down to the threshing floor at the end of the day when the wheat is, or the grain has been threshed. And wait until he has laid himself down and off to sleep, and then she is to go and meet him there and present her cause. Ask him, in effect, is he willing to redeem her? Redeem the land, redeem the parcel of land, and take it over, and take her to be his wife. As the law commanded, of course, he should do, but people didn't always carry out the law. So we left the story in chapter 3 on Friday night with the mother-in-law saying, the man will not be in rest until he had finished the thing this day. She recognized that Boaz was not going to give himself any rest until he had finished the whole thing. Now, of course, we've seen in Boaz already a wonderful picture type of our blessed Lord. Boaz means in whom is strength. And we're told he was a mighty man of wealth at the same time. Strength and wealth. And those two things our Lord has. All power given unto him in heaven and on earth. His riches are exceeding the exceeding riches of Christ. And in every way, Boaz represents our blessed Lord. He will not be in rest. He wasn't in rest until he had redeemed it by his blood yonder at Calvary. Our souls have been redeemed. As much as they'll ever be redeemed. We're fit for heaven through his blood. He didn't rest until he was able to cry, it is finished. All's done. The work's done. Price paid. But you know, our bodies have yet got to be redeemed. That's Romans chapter 8. Paul says, even we ourselves also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. So now, when the Lord comes, these bodies of ours will take part in the redemption that our souls have already had complete part in, and these bodies will be changed in a moment of time. And from mortal, corruptible, defiling bodies, they shall be changed into immortal, incorruptible, and undefilable. And undying bodies. And we shall be eternally with them. So that's what we're waiting for. Now this is a chapter of redemption that we have read in chapter 4 here. 8 times in this chapter we have the word redeemed. 5 times in verse 4. So you can see it's a chapter of redemption. Now, there's two potential redeemers that are before us here. But only one has got all three, shall I say, all three qualifications. Only one has got the right and the ability and the willingness to redeem. Now, to redeem means to buy back. To repurchase. It involves more than that, of course. It involves the thought of rescuing, delivering. The Lord Jesus has gave himself for our sins, Galatians 1 and 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He has done that. He has rescued us. With divine power, he has delivered us from this present evil where we don't belong to. All are not redeemed. All are bought, but all are not redeemed. Even denying the Lord that bought them, as said of it, apostates in 2 Peter chapter 2, men that will never be saved. They deny him. They deny even the Lord that bought them. The Lord bought the field, in the words of the parable. The price was paid. The mankind might be saved. There's the availability of salvation for all. But only all who do avail themselves of it are redeemed. It's a grave mistake to speak about all people having been redeemed. Well, the accept Christ or not. All are bought, but all are not redeemed. There is a difference. But Boaz certainly is a type of the Lord, and the one with all the three qualifications that I've said there a moment ago. But there's a kinsman, a relative that's closer to Malon, Ruth's husband, former husband, who died. And, of course, closer to Elimelech, her father-in-law. Somebody has a closer relation than Boaz was. Now, what the man's name is, we don't know. He's one of those unnamed people of the Bible, of which there's a number. And they leave us guessing. And we'll continue to guess who this man is, even spiritually. But, anyway, he was closer to Ruth's departed husband and her father-in-law than was Boaz. And he has to be considered first. And Boaz realizes that. Boaz is a godly man, a law-keeping man, and he wants to go by the word of God. And so this other man has to be considered first. So when he comes by early that morning, Boaz is waiting. Calls him and has him sit down and calls 10 men, elders, and has them sit down. The 10 might represent the law in the sense of the 10 commandments. They were witnesses. The law is a witness to the redemption that has been brought about by Christ, Romans chapter 3, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, let me just suggest 5 little thoughts here. You have, first of all, the proposal. That's me. Will you redeem? Here's this young woman. At least he didn't bring in the part of the young woman, first of all, but the part about the parcel of land that belonged to our brother, Elimelech, of course, his son, that's now dead. And are you willing to redeem it, and so on? They're there to propose. But then there's a predicament. The would-be redeemer, the unnamed one, after having said, yes, I redeem it. And he's told that, well, the day you redeem the land, you redeem also the wife of the dead. The wife of Malon. You must take her to wife. Oh, well, that's another matter. And he says, I can't. I'll mar my own inheritance, if I do. So there's a real predicament for him. But thank God there was the prevailer there that day, in the person of Boaz. A man who wasn't only able and had the right to redeem, but had the willingness to redeem as well. And then the purchase. I have bought, I have purchased all that was Malon's and Ruth the Moabitess have I purchased to be my wife. So there's the purchase. And then the posterity. For there was fruit to the marriage, and the son Obed was born. And from Obed finally comes David, and finally our blessed Lord himself, who was born of David's line. So let's just think about those 5 thoughts very briefly. You see, under God's law, a redeemer had to be a near of kin, and our blessed Lord, though a mighty man of wealth, and willing on his part to redeem sinners like you and me, who had sold ourselves for naught and must be redeemed without money. Paul says, I am carnal, Romans 7, I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, the Lord, willing to redeem us, he had to become our near kinsman in order to do that. He wasn't our near kinsman. Our Creator, yes. He made us. He made all things. But being God and not man, he wasn't near kin to us. He didn't share flesh and blood. He didn't have a human nature until Bethlehem. And in wondrous grace that we shall never be able to fathom, in his willing love, he undertook our cause, and he came down. God became man. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Hebrews chapter 2, he took upon him, as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He didn't take on him, says the writer of Hebrews, the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was made in the likeness of man. Philippians chapter 2. Oh, the many scriptures. The scriptures that teem with this wondrous, blessed thought that our Lord became God and man in one glorious person. Not two personalities. Not a split personality. But one personality. God and man in one. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. If not, tell me. The proposal is made. And the opportunity is given to the next of kin. Now, the ability. Yes, this other fellow had the ability, seemingly. On the outside, anyway. But, you know, he finds himself in a predicament. He's very forward and say, yes, I redeem it. I don't undertake this. Who is he? Who does he represent spiritually? Well, now that's a question that has divided scholars and theologians down the centuries. Who this stranger represents? Most have him as the law. There's some arguments in favor of that the law, well, there's a very, very broad sense in which we were all under it. Israel certainly was. But the law couldn't redeem. It could only condemn. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Romans chapter 3. As many as are of the works of the law under the curse. All the law could do was curse people that didn't obey it. And what the law says Paul could not do, Romans 8, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So on. Now, I for myself, along with many others of course, rather favor the thought that the man here is a picture, a type of the natural man. The natural man, which is, of course, the old man, in us is proved incapable of doing anything for our benefit. Fulfilling the will of God, no, can't. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Man has been tried under every possible way by God. And he has failed. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches, Psalm 49:7 declares, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. for redemption of the soul is precious or costly and ceaseth forever, a better rendering of those last words is, must be left alone, must be let alone, can't be touched. Redemption price is a way beyond anything man could ever undertake. You might say the man in the street is the natural man. He's our neighbor. He shares our natures. And he's near akin to us, yes. But what can he do for us? Well, he has tried. And people are trusting in men all around us. But man has proved incapable of helping in any way to redeem his fellow man all down the ages. People can't help themselves. They think they can. They're very forward, like this man here. I'll redeem it. I look after myself, but they're brought to the place at last where they realize, no, I can't. So the confession must be honestly made. I cannot redeem it. That's the predicament of the whole human race. But now the prevailer, he's typified here by Boaz. The heavenly Boaz took up our cause, and by becoming man, he placed himself in the position to redeem. Before that, he couldn't. And the question is asked in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 in heaven, who is worthy to take the book and to open the seven seals thereof? And no man was found worthy in heaven, or in earth, or under the earth. None was found worthy. And John wept. You talk about no weeping in heaven. Well, there was one time there was weeping in heaven. John wept. Wept much. Because there was none found worthy. And then he was told, weep not. For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to take the book and to open the seven seals thereof. And then they burst forth in their new song. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation. He is the prevailer. He has prevailed. And redemption's price has been paid in full by our Lord. His blood, his sacrifice on Calvary, has met the demands of justice, has silenced the accusing voice of the law, which cursed and condemned us. The Lord, on Calvary, he met all the law's demands. And all the demands of God's holiness he met for you and for me. And he paid the price that only he, the Son of God, incarnate, could pay. And having paid it, he did indeed proclaim finished. And the empty tomb on the third morning proclaimed a silent proclamation in itself, that the work was finished, the price had been paid. God raised him from the dead and let man see that the tomb was empty. His son had been raised by the glory of the Father. Oh yes, the price was fully paid by him. We don't know what it was, of course, here in our story. We don't know how much it was. He says, I have bought all of us Elimelechs, and moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Now, being the mighty man of wealth, he had all that it took to purchase. We don't know just how much. No doubt the price was considerable. But what a price our Lord had to pay to redeem us. In Titus chapter 2, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a people for His own possession. He gave Himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:2. And we've quoted the words already of Peter, ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, silver and gold. Under the law there was a certain amount of atonement, redemption by money, atonement money it was called, silver, gold. But not when it come to sin, being put away eternally. Only the blood of Christ could answer for that. And says Peter, with the precious blood of Christ. Again, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, for this subject of redemption is a mighty one, scattered throughout Scripture and throughout the New Testament. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. The darkness, the horrors of Calvary, our Lord had to pass through to pay that price that will never be known. It'll never be understood. Never could be understood by man, by finite mind, what the Lord paid on dark Calvary. Yes, we can understand those physical sufferings in measure. We can understand crucifixion. Thousands, tens of thousands of slaves and criminals were put to death like that and suffered the awfulness of crucifixion. Horrible death. The Lord went through it all. But He went through infinitely more in those dark hours. I am solidly convinced that from the 6th to the 9th, it was then that atonement was made. And that God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. It then pleased the Lord Jehovah to bruise Him and to put Him to grief when I shall make His soul an offering for sin. Man couldn't do that. Now there are some that feel that all of the Lord suffered at the hands of man helped to atone for sin. I can't share that. Not at all. I feel solidly convinced that only God Almighty could inflict upon His beloved Son, the sin bearer, the kind of sufferings that were necessary to make full atonement for sin. And I've quoted from Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him when I shall make His soul an offering for sin. And so we don't understand what was involved. How could we? It's the Holy of Holies of Calvary. Those dark eyes. God shut man out of it. And man's vision of Christ. Nobody saw the face of our Lord during those hours. And nobody knew what He went through, nor can ever know. So, little is said here about the act of marriage in this chapter. He says, I have purchased Ruth the Moabitess to be my wife. Very little said about the act of marriage itself. Don't read about the ceremony. Other than this. And remarkably enough, so was Christ and His bride. There's actually little said about the actual marriage. It'll take place in heaven. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. We read. And then that there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb afterwards. But the actual marriage, there's little said about it. But we have gone to be with the Lord at His coming, the church will, and we shall be united to Him eternally in the glory. The wife of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb. And 1,000 years after the marriage has taken place, we'll still be called the bride. We're still called the bride. You never heard of a married woman after 50 years being called the bride of so-and-so. She was a bride, they say, 50 years ago. But the bride, the wife of the Lamb is still called the bride. Age hasn't affected her, nor will affect her forever. And now the posterity. Here's this poor erstwhile heathen girl, Moabitess, a Gentile, and she's united to an Israelite. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And they named the son Obed. And Obed means serving and worship, as the two thoughts of service and worship. Now, we have been married, in a sense already. We've been married to another Romans 7. That we should bring forth fruit unto God, Paul says. And service is gladly rendered to the Lord by the believer. Ye turn to God from idols, Paul said to the Thessalonians, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a son from heaven to be raised from the dead. The Lord said in John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. There's fruit of service for Him. We serve the Lord Christ, Paul said to the Colossians. You slaves at Colossae, you serve an earthly crown in some cases, but in reality, you serve the Lord Christ. And worship. Oh yes, service and worship. Now who can worship the Lord in reality? What human being can worship the Lord in reality but a redeemed child of God? I see notices in towns and villages wherever I go. Come and worship with us. Come and worship with us. And others say the public worship of God will be held at such and such. Imagine the public worship of God. Well, only the regenerate, only the born again, only the spirit indwelt believer can worship. And they worship Him in the words of our Lord in spirit and in truth. So here is the fruit of the marriage, Obed. Service and worship. And that's the fruit of the believers and the church's marriage to the Lord service. We'll eternally serve Him. His servants shall serve Him in scenes of glory, and shall see His face. Names shall be in their forehead. And we're going to worship Him everlastingly. Obed here, he begets Jesse. Jesse means Jehovah exists. The testimony for God. The very name Jesse, Jehovah exists. And King David is the son of Jesse. And, of course, as we have said, our Lord was born of David's line. He was David's son, greater son. David's son, immediate son for the throne was Solomon. But David has a greater son, who, though son, is David's Lord at the same time. The Lord said unto my Lord, Psalm 110. And Christ challenged the the theologians, Jewish theologians of his day, how is he a son and yet his Lord at the same time? He said, we can't tell. Don't know. The truth was, of course, that humanly, the Lord was David's son, born of David's line. Divinely, he's David's Lord. He's the root and the offspring of David. Both things. So now, here we have the beautiful story, and picture anyway, of Christ and the church. We're waiting for, as we've said, until the day of redemption when these bodies will be raptured, and body, soul, and spirit will be with the Lord and completely conformed to His image. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 13. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now the Lord coming to, is coming to claim the purchased redemption, ourselves, and spirit, soul, and body, we shall be taken to be with Himself. Meanwhile, the Spirit of God is the earnest, the down payment, if we could use that expression. The down payment has been made, and it's the promise that the rest is going to come. We're going to enter into an eternal inheritance, because already we have the Spirit of God as the earnest. Now more might be said, but I trust the Lord will bless to us this little consideration of the last chapter of Ruth, and help us to appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ all the more as we think upon this story and think upon our Redeemer. Let us pray. Our Father, we just give thanks once more for our little consideration of the Scriptures and this particular episode. And oh God, we pray that Thou will bless it all to our hearts and minds. Help us to muse upon what we have considered, and help us to get out of it all the good that God intends us that we should get. And all to the end, that our appreciation of Christ may be deepened more and more. Receive now of our thanks, and continue with us as we gather ourselves together to remember Himself in His own appointed way. We give Thee thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.